Be a peaceful soldier, vigorous, devoted to God, and faithful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Children, Pentecost is full of surprises. First of all, that it should be at all. I mean, here we are 50 days after Easter, and we have a ceremony that's so reminiscent of Holy Week and Holy Saturday. It's high points, you might say, resumed by the church in your favor. And it seems so long ago, doesn't it, our Lent and our Easter. And here we are ready to go on summer vacation, and the camper's been packed, and everything is prepared, and all of a sudden we come to church. We have a long Holy Week ceremony again, followed by a great, great sacrament. And then during the vigil at its very high point, there's that surprise. The lights come on, and all the bells ring, and there's a sound as of a mighty wind coming to suggest to us the Holy Ghost, because indeed he will descend in this room, this upper room, this cenacle of the Eucharistic heart of Jesus, just as surely as once he descended there on that first 50th day after Easter, the Savior's resurrection. It's full of surprises. Jack had a surprise on Thursday towards the end of our day of recollection. I came at Jack with my sword, and he flinched. Now, I can't say as I blame him. Any boy, after all, would flinch if all of a sudden he looks up and he sees this great sword coming right at him. It's my Franklin Mint Holy Roman Empire facsimile sword, very beautiful, decorated with the saints and colored stones. And I use it as a kind of a little prop to keep the children's interest towards the end of a rather long, warm day of recollection, and to explain what traditionally is considered to be the very most important of the seven gifts, that is to say, the gift of holy fortitude. And I was demonstrating to the children how a knight is made, tapping on the shoulders three times. Once I reassured Jack that I wasn't going to chop off his head or anything, he seemed to be pretty good with the program there. That reminded me that once I actually did perform a knighthood ceremony years ago in France, and the candidates for the knighthood to spend the whole night in church praying, keeping vigil, and then in the morning there is a ceremony before the Mass, and it's a colorful ceremony, one of our more colorful ceremonies in the Roman Pontifical. He gets his spurs blessed and put on, and then the sword goes in and out of its scabbard, and at some point he's meant to wave the sword around three times in a manly way in the air. And then the bishop, having already given him the kiss of peace, the bishop strikes him on the cheek, a little bit as I will strike you on the cheek for your confirmation. And the bishop says, "Be a peaceful soldier, vigorous, devoted to God, and faithful." Now, some say that it is this medieval ceremony, a sacramental, of knighthood that influenced the development of the surrounding ceremonies of the great sacrament of confirmation and our corresponding emphasis upon fortitude as the gift of the seven, which stands out in beautiful fiery red prominence at a confirmation. Whether that be true or not, I do not know, but I do know that the Holy Ghost has inspired each one of our beautiful Catholic ceremonies, down to the last rubric or detail. And woe betide the soul, says the great Teresa of Avila, who would dare to change even the smallest of the rubrics of the Church, or as they did, to let the Masons in to do their work for them. You know, those poor members of the conciliar church, wandering now their full 40 years in the desert of this world and accommodation to the world, having left the promised land, are starting to look more and more enviously on what we Catholics possess as a birthright. And so some of them want to have the Mass, and they want to have this ceremony or that, even though they are still part of the new conciliar or the one world church. I even read the other day of a blog of a Novus Ordo deacon who says he used to tell people, you know, when they did away with the slap at confirmation, that's when things started to go downhill. And if you think of it, that is certainly true. Now, the confirmation ceremony is done by means of the bishop, who's not really a bishop, and probably not even properly ordained a priest. He smears their holy oil on the forehead and then gives the new confirmand a handshake, sort of as if to say, well, now have a good day. And then he's on his way. How sad. You will watch today, I know with respect and interest, even though you may have seen it many, many times, the beautiful and most moving ceremony of the true sacrament of confirmation, which includes, as for knighthood, the little tap or slap upon the cheek so as to remind you and us, be ready to suffer. No one ever said this would be easy. Don't be surprised when the sword comes at you or the slap in all sorts of different ways. Be faithful, devoted to God, vigorous indeed, and in all things as much as in you lies possible, peaceful. We receive 7 gifts from the Holy Ghost, but as I say, most of all, it is the gift of fortitude, especially these days, we soldiers of Christ think about in this sacrament. Now, fortitude is a virtue, a cardinal virtue from God. We receive that with sanctifying grace. It's a natural virtue that we all possess, perhaps by nature in some degree or another, as a gift of God in the cardinal virtues. Fortitude enables us to be a courageous soldier, like the Old Testament King David or the wonderful Maccabees, who resisted those who came in and tried to make them change their traditions and their worship of God. That's the virtue of fortitude. Now, the Holy Ghost gift of fortitude perfects it, supernaturalizes it, and makes us, as we are brave, say as brave as a St. George or a Don Juan of Austria in the Battle of Lepanto, or Santiago Apostol, the great Moor slayer of Spain, St. James the Apostle. While that is being perfected in us, we are led to the imitation of Jesus Christ, who is, after all, the King of Kings and the Victor, but at the same time, the Lamb. The perfection of fortitude, once you've got the external part down and you're brave and vigorous with your sword, is to suffer, and to suffer in silence, and to take it without a single cry of complaint. It's easy to be aggressive, it's easy to go on the attack, and sometimes we must. Ah, but how difficult it is for the best of us to imitate Christ in this and to suffer uncomplainingly, perseveringly, and silently. We need the Holy Ghost for that. And so he comes with this marvelous gift to enable us to do just that. Children, and all of you who have been confirmed already, if you are going to persevere as soldiers of Christ, know this: your enemy is the world. Dame world it's called sometimes. The world will want to suck you in and transform you and pervert you. It's the world. The world, of course, has its own religion, the one world religion that surrounds us and has stolen the name of Catholic. And part of conforming to the spirit of the world would be, when the time comes, to conform to the new church, to the one world church. And what a pressure there will be. What suffering awaits you if you will be faithful. Because sometimes it's not possible to fight back. All you can do is to suffer and to resist and silently, peacefully, sweetly to say, no, I won't. I won't. I won't. No matter what it costs me, I will not. That pressure to conform that all of us feel as soon as we step foot outside the sanctuary of our church or our Christian homes where the Sacred Heart is enthroned as King, that's a terrible thing. It would be easier, in a sense, if we could all of us have our swords and go cutting heads off and jabbing people in the eye sockets and things like that. And that way, we could make a bloody but victorious progress. And who would dare to tempt us? But the perfection of fortitude is to imitate the martyrs, their King, our Savior, their Queen, our Blessed Lady of Sorrows, and to persevere, come what may. And it is this gift that you receive today, children, and if you will ask God for it, you will always be able to resist and to be faithful. You'll be ready. I conclude with a story. There was something on the news last night about how more and more North Koreans are trying to escape from that terrible sort of an entire country concentration camp, which is one of the last communist regimes openly declared in the world. And they have a hard time. They have to have a lot of fortitude to get out. They have to cross a river, first of all, either to swim and try to avoid the border guards on both sides, the Chinese and the North Koreans, all communists, or they wait till winter and they try to walk across the frozen river. Then they have to make their way all through China and then down through a few more countries till they get to the country of Thailand. And there, if they finally make it into Southeast Asia, after weeks and weeks of walking and hiding, they might be able to be sent to South Korea and freedom and a new life. I mention this because perhaps there's something about Koreans that makes them resemble true Catholics, the spirit of brave suffering. This year, our country is commemorating the Civil War. What a thought it is to consider that back then, 150 years ago or so, just then, in Korea, Catholics, adults and children, were suffering gruesome torments rather than to denounce their faith, as surely there are Catholics right now in North Korea being persecuted for their faith. There must be some little remnant hidden church there. Well, the story is this. There was a boy, and it's a true story. There was a boy who had just been baptized and confirmed. He was about your age, boys, maybe about seven or eight. He had finished all of his basic catechism. He and his teacher were arrested. Didn't know if they were actually arrested during class, but they were arrested. And they were marched off to the pagan judge, Korea. They were told, unless you denounce your faith and step on this crucifix and spit on it, you will be tortured, and you will be tortured to death. Now, what do you say? The teacher suddenly grew afraid. He thought of his family, and he thought of the blood, and he thought of the pain, and he flinched. And he said, I'll do it. And he apostatized right before the eyes of his shocked and scandalized little student. as any of these little ones would do were they ever, God forbid, to see so terrible a sight. The boy stepped forward bravely. He was bound to the wall. He was scourged until he was covered with blood and his skin detached from the bone. But before they proceeded to the execution itself, that little boy turned to his teacher, who was still there in the courtroom, and he said to him, "I'm a little boy, and you're a man. I was your student. You are my teacher. You are supposed to take care of me and give me the good example. But now look what you have done." And that little boy, children, reached down and picked up some piece of his own flesh that had been torn off the bone by the scourge, and he flung it at the face of his teacher, and he said, "I reproach your apostasy." My dear faithful, from time to time in life, it wouldn't be a bad idea for us to do the same thing. This is the kind of an enemy you do not negotiate with. This is the kind of an enemy you do not seek to find common terms with. This is the kind of an enemy you reproach for its apostasy. And if we can manage to reproach them enough, it may be that we could almost talk ourselves into asking the Holy Ghost for that grace when the moment comes to suffer, and to suffer strongly, and to suffer silently, and to suffer all things rather than to lose our faith. Should that moment ever come, Jack, I know you won't be taken by surprise. You will be ready. And so will the rest of you boys and girls. And so will the rest of you Catholics. Because you have the Holy Ghost and the sacrament of soldiers' confirmation. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.